benediction is our epistle reading for this evening from Romans chapter 8. You may be seated. New Year's Eve, and this time of year in general, as the calendar flips from one year to the next, is a perfect time to reflect on the past, to remember all the blessings that God has shown us in this past year, to reflect on the fact that He has richly blessed us as individuals, but not just as individuals, also as a congregation, God has blessed us. To remember those new brothers and sisters that we've welcomed this year, the new opportunities for fellowship and learning that have begun, and the many accomplishments that God has done in our midst and that we have experienced together. I could certainly spend whatever time that you might allow me talking tonight about all the ways that God has blessed me and our congregation this past year. But I also know that as I look out on you and all the members of our congregation and even our community as well, that every one of us could come up with a list of things from this past year that we would not immediately count as blessings. The loss of a loved one, or a child, or a job, roadblocks to advancement in some aspect of your life, trauma or tragedy, a feud with a family member. It's often as easy to list these as it is to rattle off those things that we would consider blessings, which is one of the reasons that we love this time of year so much. Not because we think back on all the bad things that have happened to us this past year, but rather because it's the perfect time to leave the past in the past and hope for a future that's only full of all of those good things, the things we actually would call blessings. The ability to say, that was 2024, but 2025 is going to be so much better. It's why every gym in America is going to experience its best crowd of the year tomorrow. Everyone's looking for a new start. It's why Facebook pages are going to be filled with New Year's resolutions about saving a little bit more money, or eating a little bit better, exercising a little bit more, spending a little bit more time with your family, and so on. But according to a recent poll, 43% of Americans are not going to make a New Year's resolution this year. Why? I could speculate on any number of reasons why that might be the case, but I think the most likely of them is that they know that it's pretty pointless. I know you've all made New Year's resolutions, and I'm sure there are some of them that you didn't keep. I don't know all of the statistics, but I do know that those gyms that are going to be crammed full of people tomorrow morning will be back to their regular clientele by the middle of January. People will likely end up saving just about the same amount of money that they always have, and we'll probably all spend about the same amount of time with our family and with our friends as we did in this past year. And that's not to be pessimistic. It's the reality of our fallen nature, that even with that absolute best of intentions, we're always going to fall short. We just don't. We can't have the confidence necessary to accomplish the things that we desire to do. Paul said it best when he wrote, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." That's Paul speaking in the chapter right before the one that we heard this evening in Romans. And I guess it's good to realize that our inclination is toward the things that we shouldn't do, instead of toward the things that we ought to do. But it doesn't really inspire confidence in our ability to change, does it? For the future to be better or more positive than the past, these sorts of thoughts, this sort of thinking doesn't really help us. The only thing that can really inspire the confidence that we need is the promises that we have in the reading from Romans that you just heard. And it all comes down to this one simple fact, and that fact is that our confidence comes from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And when we lack a full understanding and acceptance of this love, we will live without confidence. We will live without hope. Those who lack love are convinced that things are not going to get better. They don't believe that God will graciously give all things. Those who lack love feel compelled to justify themselves, when in truth, as Paul says, it is God who justifies. When we lack love, we find it hard to believe that anyone would intercede for us, much less Jesus, who Paul tells us died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Paul is talking about Jesus, speaking for us, coming between us and God himself. And those who lack love feel separated, not only from the love of others, but also from God's love. To answer the question, who shall separate us from the love of God, which should be easy to answer with a simple, no one can separate us from the love of God. But to answer that question, sometimes it sounds a little bit more like this: anyone and everyone. And that's a people who have no confidence in the love that God has given to them. But it doesn't need to be this way. We can have an abundance of confidence because we have an abundance of love. Love shown through the life and the work of Jesus on our behalf, shown to us in his death and his resurrection, where he took each and every one of our sins upon himself and set us free to be his people. All that past that we so desperately want to put behind us so that we can move forward has been erased. It was done at the cross once and for all, but even tonight, as you came forward and as you knelt and as you bowed your head and as you heard that absolution, you should have been comforted with the love of Christ that paid all of the debts that you could never pay. It's the love that restored you to the sinless man or woman that God sees you as through the blood of Jesus. I read a story recently that shared the work of a Jesuit priest. His name was Father Greg Boyle. And he's in the business of erasing the past. He serves as the founder and the director of an organization called Homeboy Industries. And Homeboy Industries is from East Los Angeles. And Father Boyle worked to develop a team of physicians that were trained for tattoo removal. And this term, this team serves ex-gang members with the procedure of removing their gang tattoos. And they do this because those tattoos can serve as a barrier between those people getting jobs. And it can also, if they leave them on, endanger their lives on the streets as well. And mentally, the removal of those markings helps lift them from a past that's hard to forget and very hard to get away from. Spiritually speaking, it brings a picture of having that past cleansed and the freedom of new life. And the cost for this service to the people who receive it is absolutely nothing. It's offered to them as a gift. And I tell you that story because I suspect that each and every one of us has been tattooed by something in our past lives. Sin often leaves marks that don't disappear, at least not easily. And while there can be long-term realities, there is a gift that's offered to all. And that gift is from Jesus. And he has the tattoos to prove that that freedom is real. You can see them in the palms of his hands and in his feet, and you can see it in the wounds of his side. And his wounds will never go away. But ours are removed just as easily as a word of confession and in the reception of his forgiveness that's so quickly given. The sacrament of baptism is the one that drowns the old Adam, removing the sin, making the sinner pure and clean. Baptism is such a beautiful process in which the past is forgiven and it's completely washed away. But it has been said that that old Adam, the one drowned in the waters of baptism, is a pretty good swimmer. Even after his drowning in that baptismal pool, he continues to rear his ugly head. The wonder of God's work through his Son, though, is that whenever that sin arises, he is eager to over and over again forgive and restore, as though that past has never happened. As far as the east is from the west is as far as he removes our sins from us and from himself and his memory. They're gone. And it's all because of the love of Christ. Which should make us confident that whatever we're leaving behind from this past year can be left right there at the foot of the cross. And whatever we're striving for in this new year can be placed into the hands of God as well, where we can be confident that he will guide and direct us in exactly the way that he would have us to go. Paul assures us of this deep, abiding, and everlasting love of God through the passage that we just heard from Romans. When he asks, if God is for us, who can be against us? We can confidently say, no one. When he reminds us that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? We can be confident that he will be gracious to us always. And Paul powerfully tells us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or anything else for that matter. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I believe that with all my heart. And I pray that you do as well. That's the love that assures us that the blessings of this past year were the gracious gifts of God. And that's the love that assures us that all that we need to leave behind can be left at the foot of the cross. And that's the love that gives us the confidence that whatever this new year might hold for us, we are held firmly in the hands of our Lord and Savior. May this be your confidence as we move forward together to follow wherever God leads us. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.